Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up in chapter 18 of Acts. Father, we just again thank you for what we're learning in Acts and what we'll learn today about this need for a second wind. How even the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, hit a wall, Lord, and needed help. And Lord, all of us that have been in this Christian journey for a while have reached a point where it's become tough, it's become difficult. Lord, we've hit a wall, and we all need that second wind. So teach us how Paul got it, Lord, and how we can get it today as we look at this text. And Lord, things aren't going to get any easier for us, but Lord, how much better they are when you're present and we're full of your Spirit in all that we do. So we ask for that, and we ask you to teach us these lessons today in the book of Acts, and we just thank you in Christ's name. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, some of you might have heard of John Michaels. He was a pastor of Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas. Vegas, a pretty fairly large church there, and I attended that church right after I got saved for a few years. And I remember distinctly one time he had gone away for a few weeks, actually about a month, and we didn't really, I wasn't in the know there, so I didn't really understand why he had left, but he was gone for about a month, and came back, and we had guest speakers in that time, and he came back, and he just kind of, he left the text alone that day, and he said, look, I just want to talk to y'all. He said, and this guy had been in the ministry for years, and in my view, he was a big success. The church in Calvary Chapel had thousands of people going there every week, and he was teaching at the Bible college and seemed to me like he was on top of the world. But he came, he said, I just got a confession I want to make. He says, I really came to a point in my ministry where I was just worn out, where I just was really discouraged in what was taking place. I was really, really tired. I was really, I wasn't getting any joy in the ministry. And so I really, when I left a couple of weeks ago, I left with the idea I was going to go away and just talk to the Lord. And when I came back, I was going to resign my pastorate. And I mean, we were just kind of shocked by all of this. And he said, I'd hit a wall. I'd really hit a wall where I was so discouraged, I really didn't want to go on. And then he said, but you know what? I'm here today to tell you that I am going to go on. That during my time with the Lord, I got what I'll refer to as a second wind. And now I'm ready to go. And John Michaels went on and just up until recently pastored that church, taught at that college, did missions in India. I mean, he finished his race. There's no doubt. I mean, he did what God had called him to. He found the strength to do what God had called him to. I'm sure you've heard the expression before. I've used it before. That the Christian journey is not, the Christian journey is not a race, it is a marathon. You've heard that before? And marathon races are long, and they're tedious, and sometimes they're painful. I've never run a marathon. I've tried a few miles before, but I know how painful that is on the treadmill. And sometimes you get discouraged. And about midway through the marathon, this is what marathon runners will tell you, you get this urge, you just want to quit, you just can't go on. So where does this marathon runner get the strength to finish the race? Well, it requires what's called a second wind. He gets this second wind about midway through the race. And I mean, he's got to have a strong will to continue no matter what, but more than that, he needs this second wind. A second wind, and I wrote this down, is described as a time in the race when the runner is so tired and out of breath he feels like he can't go on, but then mysteriously he suddenly finds the strength to press on at full strength with seemingly less exertion than he needed before. And that phenomenon they call the second wind. Some runners call it, if you're a runner, you might call it the runner's high. Have you heard of the runner's high? All right, well, obviously the Christian, all of us that have been in this Christian race for a while, we know that it's no less painful than a marathon. In fact, it's probably more painful than a marathon race. And at some point in the Christian journey, if it hadn't happened to you yet, if you're living for Jesus Christ, you're going to hit a wall. You're going to hit a wall where you just don't feel like you want to go on anymore, especially if you're in the ministry, and you're going to want to quit. So what do you need at that point? You need a second wind and to carry you on through to the end of your journey. And so when we come to this text today, what you're going to see here, and it's kind of encrypted in the text, is Paul is pretty tired. There's no doubt at this point. He's towards the ends of his second missionary journey. He's been at this for decades now. And he's wearing out. And he's discouraged. And he's hit a wall. And he's in need of a second wind. And we're going to watch what happens here as we come to this text. But let's go back to what happened last week. Remember, and this is one of the reasons he's hit the wall. Where was Paul at last week when we were studying? He was on Mars Hill in Athens. And he was speaking at the Areopagus, remember that? And on Mars Hill. And he was speaking right where Socrates and Plato had spoken. And he in a really brilliant way, gave the gospel to these people on Mars Hill. And all of Athens got saved, right? You remember the story? He named two names that got saved and a few others. You know, here's this great apostle Paul, anointed by the Spirit of God on Mars Hill in Athens, and you expect this great revival to break out, and really nothing happens. And so he stays there a while, maybe a few months, a few weeks. He gets this church started with Dionysus and this lady named Damaris, and then he heads on, and that's what we want to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 18. It says there, after these things, after he was in Athens, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. David, you want to put up the map? Are you there? Okay, so Paul started this journey way up here in Antioch. And he went all the way and visited the churches in Lystra and Antioch of Poseidon. And then he goes all the way over to Philippi, where, remember, he was spent the night in jail. He was beaten, and God got him out of jail, and the Philippian jailer was saved. And then he went to Thessalonica. He was chased out of there. He went to Berea, and there were those Bereans. He was encouraged a little bit there, wasn't he? Because what did the Bereans do? They studied the word honestly. They listened. They looked. They were open-minded to truth. They wanted to hear the truth no matter what the truth was. And so I think he was refreshed a little bit in Berea, but then he comes down and he goes to Athens, and at Athens he gets pretty discouraged. Well, now he's heading over to Corinth, and then he's gonna head, you know, he's going to head home from there to Caesarea and then home. But that's about a 1,500-mile journey he's made so far in this short period of time as far as relative to the travel means that they had in that day. And so he departs Athens and he goes to Corinth. And I think at this point he's pretty discouraged. And he comes to just another one of these cities like Athens. It's a decadent city. The city of Corinth was at that time the capital, the Roman capital of Greece. And so it was the home to the proconsul. We'll see that in just a second. It was a large commercial center and a great port of the Roman Empire. But it was called the Vanity Fair. Historians call it the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. So it was kind of like the Las Vegas or Paris of today. And so, you know, what do we call Las Vegas? Sin City. So this was one of those sin cities. This is where people went, tourists went to live it up. And so here comes the Apostle Paul. He's been in one pagan city and he heads to another city. And right in the middle of the city is this temple to Aphrodite. Have you ever heard about Aphrodite, the goddess Aphrodite? What's the goddess of Aphrodite all about? About pleasure and love and beauty and sex. And so there was this temple there to Aphrodite, and at the temple they had 1,000 or more than 1,000 what they call vestal virgins. Now they were anything but virgins, I can promise you. They were vestal prostitutes. And so you can imagine what went on at this temple. And so here is Paul in another one of these pagan cities. He's 1,000 miles away from home, and he's in this sin city. And he felt like was a failure in Athens, and he's saying to himself, man, I'm doomed to failure here again in Corinth. And I think he's pretty discouraged at this point. And we can see that by what he does. So go to verse number 2. He says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila there. Now he gets a break. He finds a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, we're going to see Aquila and Priscilla later on in other books, and so you want to log those names down. And they had left Italy because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He got fed up with the Jews, and he said, hey, get out of here, all of you. You know, what do you call that? Anti-Semitism? Is that new? Is that still around? Hey, that has existed ever since Abraham. You can go back to Abraham and you can find anti-Semitism. Why is anti-Semitism? I mean, what's it all about? Where's the source of anti-Semitism? It comes from the devil, because the devil hates God's people. He hates the Jew. He knows. He knew that through the Jews. I mean, he knew the prophets better than some of the Jews knew the prophets. And he knew that through the Jews would come the Messiah. I mean, that was prophesied way back in Abraham's day. And so he was after them the whole way, and he's still after them now. There's only one group of people he hates worse than the Jews. You guys and me. So that doesn't bode well as far as our journey, does it? It means we might have a little bit of problems in our journey too. They're chased out of there, but they run into Paul. I mean, what a divine appointment. I mean, you're chased out of Rome, you come to Corinth, and guess who you run into? The great apostle Paul. And so because he was the same trade, he stayed with them. I mean, Paul's probably broke at this point. He's got to go to work. The great apostle Paul, he's got to become a tent maker. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And so Paul just joins them, and he starts to make tents. And like I say, I think he's pretty discouraged at this point. But he's still going to preach. Look what he does. And he reasoned in the synagogue, verse number 4, every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. What did he persuade them about? About the gospel? I think so, but I think he did it in almost a subtle way. I don't think he did it as openly as he had done it before. I think what he did, he persuaded them that the Christ has come, that there's a Christ, but I don't think he named the name of Jesus. He was tired of the persecution. He was tired of what took place. When he went to the synagogue, immediately you named the name Jesus, what happened? They throw you out of the synagogue and they have you beaten and thrown in jail or stoned. And so Paul was pretty frustrated with this at this point. And I'm pretty sure he didn't name the name of Jesus because I think he was afraid to. And why do I know he was afraid? Look down at verse number 9. Listen to what Jesus is going to say in this vision. He says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Keep silent about what? About my name. So Paul had some fear here. And I think at this point he was afraid to name the name of Jesus. And that's kind of scary that even the apostle Paul, when you get weary in your journey, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get fed up with all the persecution, and you're just going to say, the heck with it, I'm not going to name the name of Jesus at work anymore. I'm tired of being persecuted. Well, Jesus is going to come to you and say, do not be afraid. Speak my name. Don't give up. Keep going, and we'll see the encouragement he gets here in just a little bit. But also know he didn't speak the name of Jesus, because look at verse number 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come to join him from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit at that point, and really by his pride probably, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So at the point they came, then he carries this persuasion one step further, the gospel, where you got to take it, friends. There is no gospel without Jesus Christ. You can persuade people about all the good things in the law, all the things and from Genesis to Malachi that you want to, but unless you bring them to Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. And so Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what do you think is going to happen now Paul is mentioning Jesus as the Christ again? What's the next thing that's going to happen? A thing's going to get easy for him? Now he's made the decision to, hey, take a risk? No, exactly what he thought was going to happen is going to happen. But when they opposed him, the Jews opposed him, and they blasphemed the name of... This is what I think Paul was afraid. He was tired of hearing the name of Christ blasphemed. He was tired of fighting with the Jews. He was tired of struggling with the Jews. He had hit a wall, and he didn't want to do this anymore. And so when they blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I'm clean. Now, Paul's not saying I'm more righteous than you. I'm clean. My hands are washed clean because I've shared the name of Jesus Christ with you. Friends, if you don't receive Christ, all of you that are in this room today, and you walk away from here and you die and you go to hell, you cannot blame me. My hands are clean. I mean, because I've named the name of Christ. And you should be able to say that about, we should all be able to say that about everybody we're in contact with, that we're clean because we have named the name of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm clean. And listen to what he says. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm done with you Jews. Now, I thought he said the same thing back in Poseida. I know he said the same thing. Remember what he said? Hey, you guys don't want it, you're unworthy of eternal life. I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. I'm not dealing with the Jews. Look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, I'm going to tell you why he's able to do that. He's got a second wind. Now, we're going to jump. We're going to see how he gets the second wind. But Paul loved the Jews. He was never going to give up on the Jews. He ended up dying because of the Jews. He gave his life for the Jews. And so he's not going to give up on the Jews. So verse number 7, and he parted from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. God can arrange things, right? Where's it Paul going to stay? Right next door to the synagogue he got kicked out of. And they hate Paul, and Paul hates them. And God says, Paul, you ain't getting past these Jews. You're going to look at them every day. You're not done dealing with them. You guess where you're going to stay? You're going to stay at the house of Justus. Now, this guy Justus is no doubt Gaius, Titus Justus, who we see in 1 Corinthians and Romans. And look, what's he noted for? You know what he's noted for? Look at verse 7. As one who worshiped God. Now, there's several Greek words for worship, but this is a very unusual word for worship. It means to devoutly adore God. He devoutly, I mean, more than anything else in the world is what it means. He adored God. Boy, wouldn't that be a great thing to be said about you, about me? Wouldn't that be a great thing to have written on your tombstone? That'd be a really good thing to have written on your tombstone. And if it was true, that you devoutly adored God. Because, friends, if you devoutly adore God, everything else is going to fall into place. And so this Justus, Gaius, we'll see later on, he devoutly adores God, and he's rewarded for it. Because guess what happens? The Apostle Paul comes to his house and stays at his house. Now, you know, y'all might not be like me, but I love it when a man of God or a woman of God comes and stays at my house. And all they want to do is stay up and talk about God. That's fun. That's fun to me. Talk theology and talk about the things God's doing in your life. Man, I love those kind of conversations. But to have the Apostle Paul, could you imagine the conversations this guy was blessed with? And they're right next door to the synagogue, and Paul's pretty much, wiped his feet of the synagogue, and they're right next door, and all these great theological conversations are going on. And he's right there next to the synagogue, and look what else happens. Look in verse number 8. Then Crispus, sounds like a cereal, doesn't he? Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, this guy, sees Paul over there every day as he goes in. He's heard Paul speak, and God's beginning to work in his heart. And look what happens to him. He believed on the Lord with all his household. And because he believed, many Corinthians, hearing that he had gotten saved, believed and were baptized. So most of these Jews didn't believe. But, hey, God gets the attention of this guy Crispus, and this guy Crispus gets saved. And what happens? And what we see this happen over and over again. What happens? The whole household gets saved. When the head of the household gets saved, the household usually follows. Why is that? Because if you're the head of the household, you're the leader. And if you're leading in a proper way, people, and you're dealing with your family honestly and with love, they see you get saved. They realize you're an honest person. They're going to follow you into that salvation experience. Not only that, we're told, and Paul will tell us in his other letters, that the house is sanctified by the believing spouse. What does that mean, sanctified? Does that mean everybody gets saved? No. But that means that house is set apart for God's business. That house is, God's going to start working in everybody in that house. And in these particular situations that we're looking at, everybody immediately gets saved. And so what a blessing. And so his whole household is saved. And then a lot of Corinthians, not necessarily Jews, other people saying, hey, our leader, probably several Jews, several God-fearers in the synagogue said, hey, our leader got saved. We're going to get saved. Now, what do you think happened to Crispus at that point? What do you think happened to Crispus at that point? You think maybe they all said, hey, we're going to give you a promotion. You're the leader of the synagogue. We're going to pay you more money. No, what happened? He lost his position in the synagogue. We're going to see that in just a second. He not only lost his position in the synagogue, he got kicked out of the synagogue. And so, I mean, everything that his life had revolved around is now gone. And so, he's kicked out of the synagogue, and it cost him something. But he was believed. Several people got saved. He was baptized, and they got baptized. All right, now verses 9 and 10. Here's the important part. Now the Lord, at this point, now, that's very important. Now that Paul's hit a wall. Now that he's discouraged. Now that some good things are happening. And even when you're discouraged, sometimes you can't even see the good things that are happening around you because you want bigger things to happen. You want better things to happen. You're tired of the persecution. But at that very point, the Lord came to Paul and spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And listen to what he says to him. Do not be afraid. That means he was afraid. But speak. Speak my name and do not keep silent about my name. Don't deny me again, Paul's really what he's saying. And then he says in verse number 10, he says, he gives him the reason, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So Paul gets the impetus for this second wind in this vision from the Lord, and this word of encouragement from the Lord. What word of encouragement does he give? Friends, this is something he gives us all. I am with you. I don't know what point you're in your journey, what wall you've hit, or how discouraged you are. Let me tell you right now, the Lord is with you. The author of Hebrews, who probably is Paul in my opinion, he says, I will, speaking the words of Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then he goes on, the author says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I believe that's Paul speaking right there in Hebrews. What can man do to me? They can't harm me. If God be for me, who can be against me? And so, hey, you know, Paul probably wondered about that. He'd had all these beatings, all of these rejections. He'd been chased out of almost every city he'd gone to. And sometimes it seemed like the Lord wasn't there. But now he's seen and he's heard from the Lord and he's got that second wind and he's inspired to go on. Now, one thing you want to notice about this, how many of these visions did Paul have? You got to remember, we're looking at years and years and years and years of ministry. I think Paul maybe has three, maybe four visions from the Lord, four in real supernatural encounters with the Lord. Over decades of ministry, they don't come that often. But when you get that second wind from the Lord, that's where you got to take it and you got to go on with it and do the Lord's work. All right, but he tells him something else. He says, and no one will attack or hurt you. And in other words, be strong and of good courage. The same thing he told Joshua. No one's going to hurt you. No one's going to attack you. Oh, is that right, Lord? Didn't I get stoned in Lystra? Didn't I get beaten and thrown into jail in Philippi? And you're telling me nobody's going to hurt me? I thought I was hurt pretty bad back then. The Lord said, yeah, you might have been hurt, but didn't I raise you up? Didn't I get you out of jail? Didn't I heal your wounds? hey, I'm going to take care of you. But I think the Lord was taking this one step further. Paul, what happened to you in Lystra, what happened to you in Philippi, what happened to you in these other places is not going to happen to you here, I promise you. Be of good courage. You are not going to be hurt. And so hang in here, take this as my word, and be as bold as you can possibly be. And then he gives him one more word of encouragement. He says, for I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Now, let me ask you this question. At this point, was there this large, thriving Christian church in Corinth? No. What do you mean, Lord, you've got many people in this city? I've met a couple of them, Crispus and a few people in his household and a few of these other people that got saved, Priscilla and Aquila, but many people in this city, where are they at? Hey, they haven't come to me yet. That's why I've got you there. That's what I want to encourage you with, that you're going to have success in Corinth, that there's going to be a revival breakout in Corinth, that a great church is going to come from Corinth, a church you're going to write two letters to later on. And you're going to scold them really bad because they're doing bad things. But they're still my people. And you're going to be the impetus. You're going to be my vessel to bring these people into my kingdom. And so be encouraged. What a great encouragement that is. To know that, hey, your work someday is going to bear fruit. And you are going to see people say, you are going to see people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why you got to keep doing it. When you don't really see it happening, you got to say to yourself, man, one day it is going to happen. If I'm faithful to God. Because God sees on past what you can see. He can see that these people will come to the Lord. He's not going to let your work go to waste. I promise you, if he's leading you to go out and name the name of Jesus Christ, at some point, those people are going to become God's people. And he's going to use you to do that. And then verse number 11. He says in verse number 11, and he can, did it work? Let me ask you that. Did his second wind work? He continued there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. So Paul gets his second wind. A great revival breaks out. He stays there a year and a half. This large church, these many people in the city come to the Lord, and everything is going good. Now, here's what I want to warn you about. Just because you have an encounter with the Lord, you've hit a wall, you have an encounter with the Lord, and all of a sudden you think you can conquer the world again. Does that mean all the opposition goes away? Does that mean all your troubles go away? You know, I tend to do that. I have this encounter with the Lord, and then I think, man, now my rest of my life is going to be all right. And the next day is probably the worst day I ever faced in my life, and I say, Lord, why is this happening? Well, that's why I gave you the encounter, so you could face this day you got coming. And that's the way the Lord works sometimes. Look, Paul has this encounter with the Lord. He's teaching and the revival's taking place. But look what happens in verse number 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. Here we go again. And brought him to the judgment seat. Now this is interesting. I want to stop there for just a second. This guy Gallio, we know something about him from history because he is the brother of Seneca, the great philosopher and writer, actually Seneca the Elder. There's two Senecas. Those of you that have studied, you know, Greek writing, Greek history, there's Seneca the Younger and Seneca the Elder. He is the brother of Seneca the Elder, and we have his writings, and he actually writes about Gallio. Luke's history is just perfectly accurate, by the way. And he writes about Gallio, his brother, and he says that Gallio was a kind and a just man as he ruled over the province of Corinth, over Greece. He was actually the ruler over Greece. He was proconsul. He was living in Corinth, and he was proconsul over all of Greece. He was the Roman ruler over all of Greece. But his brother calls him a kind and a just man. And we're going to see that as we go on, and that's why I gave you that information. Look at what happens. He says in verse number 13, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship. Now, these are the Jews speaking. This fellow persuades man to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. All right, so he says, this fellow persuades man to worship contrary to the law. What law was he talking about? Well, he was talking about Roman law at this point. What he was saying is that this is not a I've used this phrase before, a religio licita, a legal religion. This is a religio illicita, a illegal religion. That's what the head of the Jews was saying. In other words, they're worshiping contrary to the Roman law. Well, actually, Christianity was not declared an illegal religion until 80 AD under the persecution of Domitian. And so that really wasn't true what they were saying, but it was true in the sense that Christianity had not been declared a legal religion. The Romans were much like the Chinese are now. They have a list of religions that they accept and tolerate, and if you're not on that list, then you're an illegal religion. And that's really where Christianity fell, but it was kind of under the radar. And so they come and they say that, hey, these guys aren't worshiping according to the law. They're worshiping contrary to the law. But listen to what Gallio says. He says, when Paul was about to open his mouth, he didn't even have to open his mouth. What did the Lord tell him? He says, I'm going to take care of you. Don't be afraid. You don't have to say anything, for I am with you. No one is going to hurt you. And so when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio did it for him. And he said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. You know, Gallio smelled the rat here. He knew these Jews hated Roman law. And they were using Roman law to protect their own Mosaic law. That's what they were doing. And he wasn't stupid. And what he's saying here, hey, if these guys were murderers or rapists or they were forming some kind of insurrection or something like that, then, hey, I would do something about it. But I'm not going to bear. I'm tired of you Jews. And I think he had a disdain for the Jews. So why should I bear with you? And then he says in verse 15, but if it is a question of words and names, you know, you're talking about Jesus and Paul and about the gospel. Hey, that pertains to your own law. It doesn't violate Roman law. Look to it yourselves. I'm not going to mess with it, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters. And what did he do? A really strong word here. He drove them from the judgment seat. He says, get out of here. I'm done with you. I've had it with you Jews and all the trouble you make. Now, look what happens in verse number 17. All the Greeks are standing around and they're clapping because they had trouble with the Jews too. And they're clapping and they're saying, man, this is really good. Get him. Get those Jews. And so when Gallio was done, look at what happens in verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes. Sothenes is the guy who replaced Crispus, the Syrian guy. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, that doesn't mean that Gallio just didn't know it was happening. He knew it was happening. He turned his back on it and said, beat the living daylights out of that guy, and I'm going to let you, because I'm sick of these Jews. And that's exactly what happened. He had the living daylights beat out of him. Now, this is really interesting, and here's what's cool about this. When you go over to 1 Corinthians, you see this guy, Sothenes again, and he's with Paul on his mission work, and they're writing back to the church in Corinth. Isn't it amazing what a good whipping will do sometimes? Right, Eli? How it humbles you? A public beating? Now, you know, those Greeks were whipping up on Sothenes. Paul and them were there, no doubt. You think they were clapping and cheering them on and grabbing a whatever they were using to whip them and say, let me have a stroke on these guys? No. They were there when he was almost beaten to death, laying there, and I think they picked him up, and they took him over to the house next door where God had placed all of this, right next door to the synagogue, and they nursed his wounds, and they told him about the Lord, how the Lord still loves him, and he came to the Lord, and the next thing you know, you see him on the mission field with Paul. I mean, he doesn't just stay there. He goes on. He gets really saved and starts doing the Lord's work. Isn't the Lord cool? He's always working things out. That good, that beating did a lot. Sosthenes, probably the rest of his life, looked back on that beating as the greatest thing that ever happened in his life. Then verse number 18. So Paul still remained, he's got his second wind now, a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now they're about to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to attend one of the feasts. Part of the feast tradition was to take a Nazarite vow. It involved either not cutting your hair or cutting your hair. We don't know exactly what's going on here. But is Paul back under the law? Is he back under the Mosaic law? Is he adhering to Judaism? No, Paul, the guy who said he's never going to have anything to do with the Jews again, is doing everything he can to get Jews saved. He's even cutting his hair off, shaving his head so he can go in there on this fast and somehow get in with the Jews that he knew and witness to them and bring them to the Lord. And then in verse number 19, and so he comes to Ephesus and left there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Paul, I thought you were done with the Jews. No, he's got his second win and he's reasoning with the Jews. And then we can finish it up. When they asked him to stay a little time longer, he did not consent. But he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep my coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing, and he does. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, they get their ups and downs different here. If you look at a map, when they say up, to me it's down. Their maps, everything in the Hebrew reads right to left. Every maps are where you say it's west, to them it's east, and up is down, and down is up. So don't get confused by that. But David's got the map up there. Basically, he's wrong way. Basically, he's here in Corinth. He comes to Cenchrea, and then that's where he cuts his hair. Then he sails all the way down to Caesarea. He goes down to Jerusalem for the feast. Then he comes back up to Antioch of Syria. When it says Syria there, he's back in Antioch. And then from there, he's going to begin his third missionary journey. And that's actually what we get in verse number 23. It says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia. Galatia up in here. Phrygia up in here, and to the churches that he had already started strengthening all the disciples there. So now we've begun the third missionary journey. I mean, he's finished the second, and I think he had hit a wall, and he was saying, this is about it. I'm done. I've done my missionary work. I'm ready to retire, go make tents and go back to my former life. But he gets his second wind and back with the Jews, back into Jerusalem in the hornet's nest, and then on to the third missionary journey. I believe and I'm convinced that the devil's greatest attacks on God's children come at two times in the race. Two times. The first time comes before you actually enter the race. And I'm not talking about salvation here. There's a lot of people that are saved that have never entered the race. They're doing nothing for the Lord. And I'm not trying to put you on some guilt trip here. If you're doing nothing for the Lord, then you should feel guilty. But before the ministry starts, before God will put you in the ministry, or he's ready to put you and he's called you, the devil's going to come to you and he's going to tell you. I can tell you what he tells you. I'm not the devil, but I can tell you what he tells you. He's going to tell you, hey, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're unworthy to enter the ministry. Look at your past, and he'll bring up everything in your past. He'll have somebody call you from your past. I remember that guy. Oh, man, you're talking about going in the ministry? Are you nuts? You know the other thing he does? What do we call that? We call that false pride, right? Be careful of false pride. The other thing is the other kind of pride. I'm too worthy for the ministry. I mean, who am I? You want me to work in children's ministry? I'm above working in children's ministry. That's for the lower class Christians. I've called her bigger things than children's ministry. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip by working in children's ministry.
Come see me.
No, no.
Preacher, baby.
Oh, you're too, you know, I'm too big of a Christian to be mopping floors and cleaning toilets. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. Because I had to learn this. I had to take one of those beatings to learn this lesson. God will not put you in the ministry until you're willing to take those steps. You will not do any significant ministry until you will do the lowly ministry. That's where you're gonna start. I promise you. And God will not bless your ministry until you're willing to go low and bring yourself low, and then he'll lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Then he's going to tell you you're not able. I mean, it's going to cost you money. He's going to tell you what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you. You don't have the time. You don't have the finances. You don't have the ability. You're just not able. And so he gets people to really, I think a lot of people just don't enter because they're just too lazy to enter. But a lot of people really start out with good intentions to enter some type of ministry, and they never take that step because the devil comes at them and brings them to a point where they just don't enter the race. Well, once you get in the race and you become discouraged and things aren't going the way you had hoped they would go, your ministry isn't as good as the guys down the street. You're not getting as many people saved in your family as your sister does. You know, you're stuck in that children's ministry. You're whatever. You know, there's just all sorts of ways that you can get discouraged. And, you know, you say, hey, this isn't really what I expected it to be. And the devil comes along and he tells you, hey, you just might as well quit and go home. You're worthless. You ever heard the devil call you worthless? When you call yourself worthless, I promise you where that thought's coming from. It's coming from the devil. Because in God's eyes, you are gold. Because you are a child of the King. You're not worthless. So that's a lie from hell. God can use every one of you in this room to do great things in his kingdom. Warren Wiersbe uses the following illustration to make this point. He says, there's this man and he's out shoveling snow. And these two boys are watching him. And he's working away. And if you've ever shoveled snow, you know what hard work that is. We don't get that very often here in Louisiana, so I know you Cajuns. I should have used the Cajun illustration. But anyway, he's shoveling snow. And these two boys are watching me. He said, what are y'all watching me? He says to the boy, what are you watching me for? He said, well, we're just waiting. We would like to shovel the snow for you. We'll do it for $10. And he says, can't you see? I'm almost half finished. And the boy says, that's when we get most of our jobs, when people are half finished. When they're tired, they realize how hard it is, and they want to quit. See, the devil's like those little boys. He waits for you. Your first part of your ministry, you're sailing and going, he kind of leaves you alone. But he waits for you to get tired of it, to get discouraged, for you to hit the wall. And then he asks you, hey, is it worth it? He says, you know, you're a failure. You're wasting your time. Why don't you just quit? Now, If you're in that position or you've been in that position, here's what you need. You need a second wind. That's what you need. And where does that come from? That comes from an encounter with the Lord. That comes from a word from the Lord. An experience with God. Now, I don't know that you can't generate that. You can't do that. And sometimes those experiences will come just when you least expect them. And God will show up in just a supernatural. He's always there. Remember what he told Paul, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But Paul needed that experience, and he needed that experience bad. And so God sees you're discouraged, and all of a sudden you're going to get that encounter. But hey, I think what John Michaels did was the right thing. He got a second wind, and he didn't tell us how he got that second wind, but I suspect he had an encounter with the Lord, because he just didn't suck it up. He was tired of sucking it up. He had an encounter with the Lord that enabled him to finish his race. How do you get that encounter with the Lord, friends? You've got to put things aside, and you've got to seek the Lord. And when you seek the Lord, you will find him. And when you find him, you'll get that second wind. Just how that comes, that encounter, it can be different for every person. It can be just a word from the Bible, from a prophet, from it can be a vision, it can be an audible voice. But that word will come if you really are looking for that word. If you're really wanting to go on, but you just don't think you can, then you seek the Lord with all your heart, and you're going to find him. And you're going to know you found him. You know why? Because you're going to know that he's going to be with you always. He's going to tell you that. He's going to tell you that you're not going to get hurt. And he's going to tell you that I've got many people in this city and in your family and in your household that I want to get saved. And when we get that second wind, hey, we're going to finish the race all the way to the finish line, and we're going to have victory in Jesus Christ. So if you've hit a wall, hey, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Seek the Lord. Get that second wind and watch God use your life in a powerful way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that we know that you're with us always. Lord, but some of us, we believe that by faith, but we still struggle, Lord, until we just have a supernatural sense of your presence, until we have an encounter with you. I see people out here today, Lord, that need an encounter with you. And I just ask that by the power of your Spirit, by whatever means you choose, that you give them a real and meaningful encounter with you, with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, and I know that if that happens, they're going to have that second wind, and they're going to be used by you in a powerful way, and they'll make it all the way to the finish line and hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are in Jesus Christ. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Y'all have a great week.